go ahead and open with prayer. Father, we thank you for the great mystery of your will, the way that you have planned the ages in a way we don't understand, can't grasp, and yet you unfold it before us in your word and in the life of Christ and in our own lives. And so, Lord, we ask that your spirit would be our teacher, that you would speak to our hearts the truth of your word, that you would use it to shape us and mold us to be more like Christ. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we are this week, week two, looking at Passover as the first feast of the Lord. And I want to start by asking Christmas Eve traditions. We all come from different families. And we want to share what's a Christmas or Christmas Eve tradition in your household? Go to church. Okay? What else?
When I was a kid, my whole big Italian family would get together at somebody's house. And no matter which house it was never big enough. So we're all spilling out in the yard. And it was on Christmas Eve, and we'd open presents at Christmas Eve, we had a big feast. The kids are running around, it's really loud and crazy. It's some of the best memories of my life.
That's awesome. So a huge feast and gifts and family on Christmas Eve.
Yeah.
Okay, anyone else? Yes.
We were Baptists, but my father's family was all Catholic. So we would gather at my great-grandparents' house and have a feast, and everybody would get presents and everything, and then at about quarter to midnight, everybody would pick up and they would go to service and we'd go home.
Okay. So, some go to service, some go home. All right. And so, and we will run into different families celebrate Christmas with different traditions, right? Some of us open gifts Christmas Eve, some on Christmas Day. Anyone known families that wait and open their gifts on Three Kings Day? Yeah, I've had family, yes? On the 6th of January, right. So there's all kinds of different traditions. And then if you go outside of our country, we run into even more traditions. So when we lived in Germany, St. Nicholas Day on December 6th is really important. And our neighbors wanted to make sure we always put our shoes out so that they could bless us overnight. And Boxing Day. Anyone know about Boxing Day? You lived in England.
Yeah, that was the Lord and Lady of the Manor would give presents.
Give gifts to the servants on the day after Christmas, yes. On the 26th. So we have all these different traditions, and yet it's the same holiday. So I promise this is relevant to Passover. Because I was trying to find a way to help us really understand that even though Passover is in Scripture and there are specific details listed in the Bible, that there's rabbinic disagreement about the traditions and the calendar and the interpretation of those details. The actual significance of it, no. But the details of it, yes. And so I'm going to teach from what I think is sort of generally accepted. But you could go out and dig around and find opinions that contradict. So I just want you to, I want to acknowledge that there's a variety of understandings. And so one of the very first ones is from the word Passover, from the Hebrew word Pesach, which we all get Passover from, which comes through the Latin Vulgate. But it actually has two other very common accepted interpretations. One is to protect, and the other is to have compassion. And I think that both of those help us understand Passover. I think that makes the word larger. And you'll find in rabbinic tradition that some go with different words. We're going to stick with Passover, but I think that's important to know. We're going to start by looking at the very first Passover, which is in Exodus 12. So open your Bibles. I like to dig right into Scripture and learn from it. And the very first important thing here is that in verse 2, it says, this month, Exodus 12, verse 2, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. And we talked about that last week, how there's sort of two new years in the Jewish year. Mm-hmm. Passover grounds the liturgical calendar in God's redemptive action. And this was a radical thing in the culture because it wasn't grounded in some ancient god or mythology or even in nature. This is grounded in God's redemptive action. So I want to volunteer who's willing to read verses. We're going to read through this, and I want us just to identify the details of the Passover. Verses 3 through 6. And verse 21. Read it out.
Announce to the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, Each family must choose a lamb or a young goat for a sacrifice, one animal for each household. If a family is too small to eat a whole animal, and let them share with another family in the neighborhood. Divide the animal according to the size of each family and how much they can eat. The animal you select must be a one-year-old male, either a sheep or a goat, with no defects. Take special care of this chosen animal until the evening of the 14th day of this first month. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel must slaughter their lamb or young goat at twilight.
All right, and verse 21.
Then Moses called all the elders of Israel together and said to them, "Go, pick out a lamb or a young goat for each of your families and slaughter Passover animal."
All right, so what do we learn about the Passover lamb or the Passover sacrifice from those verses?
Spotless, year-old, goat or sheep.
Okay, unblemished, spotless, year-old, male, goat or sheep, okay. And it's slaughtered on the night of the Passover, right? Okay, volunteer to read verses 7 and 22.
Drain the blood into a basin, then take a bundle of hyssop branches and dip it into the blood. Brush the hyssop across the top and the sides of the door frames of your houses, and no one may go out through the door until morning.
Okay, so what do we learn about the blood of the Passover lamb from those verses? These aren't trick questions, just straight out of scripture. All right, so on the door frame, right? Okay. And they used hyssop to do it. And you're supposed to stay in the house, right? Okay. Verses 8 through 11 and verse 46. Volunteer for that. We're going to look at what it teaches us about the meal.
That same night, they must roast the meat over a fire and eat it along with bitter salad greens and bread made without yeast. Do not eat any of the meat raw or boiled in water. The whole animal, including the head, legs, and internal organs, must be roasted over a fire. Do not leave any of it until the next morning. Burn whatever is not eaten before morning. These are the instructions for eating this meal. Be fully dressed, wear your sandals, and carry a walking stick in your hand. Eat the meal with urgency, for this is the Lord's Passover. Each Passover lamb must be eaten in one house. Do not carry any of its meat outside, and do not break any of its bones.
Okay, so what do we learn about the Passover meal from those verses?
Roasted.
All right, it's roasted over a fire.
Don't break any bones.
Don't break any bones.
Eat it or burn it.
Mm-hmm. The whole thing's consumed, anything left over is burnt.
And eat in one house.
Right.
So does that mean that if there are more than one families, that they have to gather together in one house?
Right. So if there's...
So if they divide the lamb, it has to be eaten in one house.
Right. So the families would come together. And how, in what manner is it to be eaten? How are you supposed to be dressed?
Ready
for a journey. Eaten in haste.
With urgency.
With urgency.
But they chose to eat it with this food that really is very quickly prepared.
Right.
Yes.
And unleavened bread.
And unleavened bread, yes. Okay. Verses 12 through 13 and verse 23.
I'll read it. On that night I will pass through the land of Egypt and strike down every firstborn son and firstborn male animal in the land of Egypt. I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. But the blood on your doorpost will serve as a sign, marking the houses where you are staying. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. This plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt. For the Lord will pass through the land to strike down the Egyptians, but when he sees the blood on the top and sides of the doorframe, the Lord will pass over your home. He will not permit his death angel to enter your house and strike you down.
So what do we learn about God's deliverance from those verses?
Complete?
Yeah. Yes.
The blood of the lamb.
All right. So the blood is a sign. And when the death angel or the destroyer comes sweeping through the land, he'll strike down the firstborn. You will not enter the homes of those marked with the blood of the Lamb. Right? Okay. And verse 14 and 24 through 27. This is the last of the verses about this we're going to look at on the first Passover. Verse 14 and 24 to 27.
This is a day to remember. Each year, from generation to generation, you must celebrate it as a special festival to the Lord. This is a law for all time. Remember, these instructions are permanent law that you and your descendants must observe forever. When you enter the land of the Lord and has promised to give you, you will continue to observe this ceremony. Then your children will ask, "What does this ceremony mean?" And you will reply, "It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, for he passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt. And though he struck the Egyptians, he spared our families." When Moses had finished speaking, all the people bowed down to the ground and worshipped.
All right. So how often are they supposed to observe this? For how long?
Forever.
Okay, this is a feast of the Lord, appointed, divinely appointed, forever. All right, so that's the first Passover. Now I want to review very quickly, because we're so short on time today, very quickly some traditions that developed over time in the observance of the Passover. It was inextricably linked with the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which we're going to look at next week. And we're doing a very artificial thing today to separate them out, because they just go hand in hand. So keep that in mind. Passover, Unleavened Bread, Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths or Sukkot, those three are pilgrimage feasts. And the households were expected to travel, or the males of the household were expected to travel. So tradition for these was that the roads would be repaired, tombs would be whitened, cooking utensils would be cleaned and replaced in preparation for this feast. It was a family celebration in a home. And the meal was eaten not only dressed for a journey, but reclining, because God had given rest. We talked last week about how we live out of a rhythm of rest, that that's God's orientation for us. There are six, this liturgy of Passover, and it really is a liturgy. Remember it said ask questions and answer? It commemorates God's deliverance of Israel. And was that deliverance based on their observance of Passover? No. It's based in the nature and the character of God. This is a free and gracious deliverance. And so there's six elements in the feast. There's the Passover lamb, the unleavened bread. There was salt water. These are the traditions that developed. Salt water, which represented the tears shed in captivity and crossing the Red Sea. The salad, or the bitter salad greens, bitter herbs, which represented the bitterness of slavery. And karoseth, which I've made this for a Passover Seder, which is like a, it's almost like a chunky apple sauce. It's all fruits. And it represents the clay that was used in the labor of the brick making in Egypt. There were four cups of wine, and each cup represented a promise made in Exodus 6, 6 through 7. And I think, I just want to read this, because I think this is pretty cool to hear the promises. Okay, I'm going to pick them out. "Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment." It's two, right? "I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians." So those are the promises in Exodus 6, 6 through 7. And those cups of wine in the Passover remembered those promises. The fourth cup was followed by benediction and singing, usually the Hallel Psalms, Psalms 118, 15 through 118. And here's a really cool thing. In rabbinic tradition, they expected that the future redemption of Israel would come on a Passover night. That was an expectation. All right, so
there's
yes.
A fifth cup, which is waiting for Elijah.
Waiting for Elijah to come.
Yeah.
Okay, I didn't know about this one.
Yeah.
Thank you. All right, so then we're going to turn really quickly to our next question. How is this Passover fulfilled in Christ? And the first way we look at this is that Jesus eats the Passover with his disciples. He says, "I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you." And in the context of this liturgical meal, he reinterprets the Passover elements in what we know as the Last Supper or the Lord's Supper, right? And I listed some scriptures for you. So let's turn to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, starting at verse 17.
On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to prepare the Passover meal for you?" "As you go into the city," he told them, "you will see a certain man. Tell him, 'The teacher says, my time has come, and I will eat the Passover meal with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus told them and prepared the Passover meal there.
All right, so what's the timing of the Passover meal or Jesus' Last Supper?
It was the first night.
Right. So, and remember what I said about the Passover and unleavened bread being inextricably linked? I mean, if you want to be really hardcore and try to look at the dates in the Gospels, you get really confused. Don't worry about it. They go hand in hand. Okay, so it's the beginning of the feast. And it was on the night in which he was betrayed. Let's see, verse 20. Someone read verse 20 for us.
When it was evening, Jesus sat down at the table with the 12 disciples.
All right, thank you. So two important things to pull out there. One, it was evening, which is significant because in Jewish tradition of the day, they're eating generally two meals, one in mid-morning and one in the afternoon. This is an evening meal. So this is, and that's when Passover meals were observed. And the translation Rose read said sat down, but you also can look at the reclining for this meal, which we read about earlier. Verse 26.
As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take this and eat it, for this is my body."
All right. This should sound very familiar to us. So here we have the unleavened bread of the Passover meal, and we are going to dig into that next week. So verses 27 to 28. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." All right. In 1 Corinthians 10:16, Paul labels this the cup of blessing or the cup of thanksgiving, which we know is the third cup in the Passover meal. And this echoes strongly from Exodus 24:8. Moses poured out blood to seal the Mosaic covenant. And here Jesus is using covenant language. This is the cup of the covenant poured out for many. All right. Let's go on. Oh, I know. Here's your trivia question. Who knows which gospel has more than one cup in the Last Supper account?
I guess Luke.
You're right. You got it. Luke has two cups. There's an earlier cup that's mentioned. But in the Passover meal, there's four. So that's not out of the ordinary. All right, verse 29. Jesus says, "I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." And we know from Paul, who institutes communion, that we are to continue celebrating this until when? What? How long do we celebrate communion?
Forever.
Until the Lord comes again. Right? Until the Lord comes again. So we have this continual ordinance. And then verse 30. What happened in verse 30? Someone have a read it for us.
Then they sang a hymn and went out to the mountain.
All right. Passover meal ends with a hymn. They sang a hymn and they went out. So Jesus identifies himself in the middle of the Passover meal with the unleavened bread and with the cup of the covenant. And so he, not only is it the Passover meal, he is our Passover lamb. And that what he says, what he predicts in the Passover meal is fulfilled when?
When he's crucified.
When he's crucified, right? The Passover lamb sacrificed for us. And we do not have time, and it's really not the purpose of this study to get into the passion narratives, but the depth and richness of that is a whole nother class. Just a little note from John 19. He says scripture would be fulfilled that not one of his bones would be broken. Do you remember when we read that about the Passover lamb?
Yeah.
That not a bone to be broken? It's not the only mention about no broken bones, but I think that's a pretty cool one. So the Passover, Jesus is our Passover lamb. I just want us to look at the bookends of scripture about this. So John 1:29, I have it printed here for you. Someone want to read that out? This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry, what John says.
Next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world."
All right, so the beginning of his ministry, John is looking at Jesus and saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Now, we jump to the end, to Revelation 5, 6, and I have it printed here. Someone want to read that?
Then I saw a Lamb looking as if he had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders.
So Jesus is the Lamb of God. And we're going to dig into this more when we look at the Day of Atonement and what the Lamb of God means in terms of atonement. Today we're really focusing on Passover as a Passover lamb. But Jesus identifies himself as a Lamb of God, and then all through Scripture he's identified as a Lamb of God. He is our Passover lamb. I printed for you sort of a traditional calendar here. Remember what I said about debate at the beginning? There are all kinds of different ways to try to apply Scripture to a calendar. So don't get real hung up on this, and we're not going to spend a bunch of time on it, but all I want to show you is that Jesus celebrated the Passover, the Last Supper, with his disciples, which instituted our communion. He was crucified and died. We have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then on Sunday the 16th, he rose from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits. So we're going to get into Unleavened Bread and First Fruits next week, but that's your context and how those three go right together. All right, so Jesus, our Passover lamb. So I want us to wrap up with, what is the significance for us? Since we are almost out of time, I gave you some points here at the bottom of the page, but...
I don't understand the question.
Yes.
What is the significance of Passover?
Yes.
Oh, it was a picture of what was to come, death and Christ. And the lamb, the blood that was put on the door at that time was a type of Jesus' shedding of blood. That was his mighty protection before he even was born, before he even came to earth. It was showing his mighty protection, that how his blood has already conquered death.
Yes. Yes, you nailed it right there. So that blood on the doorpost that was a sign and mark the Israelites as the people of God, the blood of Christ is a sign that marks us as belonging to him. Think of the baptismal liturgy, right? What does the priest say? That we are sealed, right? And marked as Christ's own forever. We're identified with Christ. Nothing can snatch us out of the Father's hand. In Romans, Paul writes, nothing can separate us from the love of God. So we are marked with the blood of Christ and sealed as his. So, and then death, right? In the Passover being marked with the blood meant death passed over. We are still subject to natural death. But death can't separate us from the love of God. Amen. Paul says that. And so Jesus, in his resurrection, conquered death. It doesn't have the last word. It can't hold on to us. In our burial liturgy from the Book of Common Prayer, do you know what we see in death? What? The gateway to eternal life. To see in death the gateway to eternal life. That's what death is, because of Jesus. And then lastly, in the Passover, right, Jesus redeemed his people from slavery in Israel. He set them free. He pulled them out of bondage. So what slavery are we set free from?
Sin.
From slavery to sin. Does that mean we still struggle with sin?
Yes.
Yes, we do. But we are no longer enslaved to it. And so the good news for us is, where we have strongholds and bondages and places where we struggle, there is freedom and victory in Christ.
Amen.
Because he is our Passover lamb. So the significance of Passover for us is, it marks our identity, saves us from death, sets us free from slavery to sin. And then we are called to remember that. Skip down, called to remember and celebrate. 1 Corinthians 5, 7 through 8. Yes, whenever we eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And then looking up two verses above, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, or keep the feast. Where do we hear that? Every week, right? So we are keeping the feast. So I put a little table here at the bottom. On the left column has an element from Passover. The middle column is a corresponding element from the Lord's Supper, and then the right column is a corresponding element from our own practice of the Holy Eucharist. So when we are at this table, we are looking all the way back to the Passover where God promised Christ and Christ fulfilled it. And we are, when we're at this table, we are looking forward to what? The wedding supper of the Lamb.
Amen.
Thoughts?
I like your initial definition of Passover or the Pesach, because the protection and having compassion
are all
speaks
elements
all
in it.
Yep. Of our God.
Another thing I like to point out, folks, is that the whole Exodus story reflects our own story as Christians. In the Passover Lamb, Christ's crucifixion, when we are set free from slavery to sin, we're leaving Egypt, we cross through water, which is like baptism.
Mm-hmm.
And it starts the journey as Christians, which is why it's a good thing to baptize babies. Beginning of the journey, the beginning of the life as Christians. And then the 40 years in the wilderness is our life here on earth, where we sometimes screw up, like you said, we still sin sometimes, we're tempted, we have trials, and
go in circles.
But the final destination is, of course, the promised land, where for us that's heaven, isn't it?
The new heavens and the new earth.
Right. I love that.
The word Eucharist,
okay,
which means Thanksgiving.
Thanksgiving.
You're right. And connecting with the gospel passage today, to have gratitude. So I'm reminded of every time that C.S. Lewis came to the table, he would gasp in awe. Because for him, in his imagination, which is, as we know, is pretty wild and awesome, that to have union with Christ and to be thankful for not just the redemptive acts that God has done in time and space at the first Passover, at the crucifixion, not just fast forwarding to the wedding supper of the Lamb, but that we actually have union with Jesus now and always.
Amen.
And that He is in us and we are in Him in this mystical way. And really, I think that is the reality of the gospel, is that we have union and oneness with Christ.
Amen.
Now. And always, and pressing deeper into that mystery. So I think, every time we come for Eucharist, the whole service, we have the real presence of Christ in the bread and wine, but we have the real presence of Christ in the Scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
Because the whole purpose of the Scriptures is to open up the Word and to have a personal encounter with Jesus. And so I think that's why we worship the Word and Sacrament, because the whole thing with both is to press us into further up and further in, to use that imagery, to Christ, or union with Christ, or intimacy with Christ. And so that's why I think the word is right, Eucharist, Thanksgiving.
Yes. That is exactly what Jesus prayed for in John 17, that we would all be one in Him, one in the Father, as He is in the Father. We need to close. Does someone want to volunteer to close us in prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this wonderful lesson, Father God. I pray, God, your